Good singing. It's always enjoyment to sing good songs. I hope that you enjoy to sing. I hope that you love to sing.
And love to lift up your voice to the Lord. Thanking Him, praising Him for all that He has done. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we are at this evening. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians about what? Well, he is addressing them with different questions that they have. Definitely the world has made an impact and infiltrated the doors, the life of the church. And it's not been a good thing, but Paul is trying to help them with straighten some things out and get on the right path. One of the biggest things about this church that they were struggling with was attaching themselves to different groups of people. They kind of divided up. And I don't know that the church was battling and warring and angry, but we know that there was some strife, there were some problems and some struggles. But what each group of people did, they found the one that they liked, and they really attached themselves, and then they kind of labeled themselves as following this one. And the leaders were good leaders. Honestly, there was nothing wrong. When you look at the leaders listed in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, good men, good people. And of course, Jesus was one of them, but Paul and Apollos and Peter, you know, this good group of guys that they're following. And so there was nothing wrong with that. But folks, we follow Christ. And as people follow Christ, we can follow somebody as long as we follow Christ. And I believe those men were. But the people had gotten so in tune to just attaching themselves under this name of, you know, we're the Peterites, whatever they call them. I guess Cephas is what they call them in this. But we're these people, and they really attached themselves in so much as almost like they couldn't even mingle with the other group. And so we're seeing some problems here that Paul certainly starts to address. He addresses the abilities that people have. You know what? When God gives an ability, it can be a great thing, and we use it for His honor and glory, as long as we're not looking at ability as the only thing that God uses. In fact, God loves and glories in using some of the weakest things that are available. God glories in that, because when we're weak, He's strong. And that's an amazing thing that we need to think through. There's nothing to glory in being so strong and so having so many abilities and so many talents. What we need to do is just be willing to be used of the Lord. And God can use a church that's willing to be used of the Lord. Now, Paul has also talked about wisdom and knowledge and understanding and speaking ability and all this stuff. And he's saying, listen, these kind of things are not what God uses. And he begins to go into this to this area that he has said that wisdom, and he spoke down on wisdom a little bit. Now, there's different kinds of wisdom. Paul was addressing wisdom, and he was, up till now, he's been addressing human wisdom and human reasoning, our ways to think about these. Now, in verse 6 in chapter 2, he's going to talk about a little bit about a different kind of wisdom that is not bad, but, we'll get into it here in just a moment. So, tonight, as I study this, and honestly, we're going to look at verse 6, but then we're going to also look through the end of the chapter at some different places. I don't know if we'll come back to the end of this chapter. There's a lot there, but we're going to take a survey of the rest of it. But we're going to focus on verse 6. I think it's a key verse, but the rest of the chapter summarizes a lot of things in verse 6. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at verse 6. I entitled this evening, Are You a Godly-Minded Christian or a Worldly-Minded Christian? Now, I know your answer right now. You definitely say that you're a godly-minded Christian. But let's look and see what Paul has to say about this, and then let's analyze afterwards. Let's make sure that we're godly-minded Christians. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Let me read it one more time. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom that wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now, Paul is kind of going back on something. He's saying he has just been downplaying the world's wisdom. He's just said, listen, the wisdom of this world and all these wise men of this world and all these intellectuals, all these people that are so talented, he talked more than just wisdom, but people that were able to really verbalize really well. And honestly, these aren't bad, but it's when we look to those things as the thing to attract people. You know, if you're a talented individual, that doesn't mean that God can't use you, but it does mean that we don't let those things be the focus, that we try to use our abilities to bring the people in. That is not what we're supposed to do. It's got to be the power of God. But now here in verse 6, he says, howbeit, he's kind of introducing another idea. He said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So he's saying, listen, you know, the wisdom of this world, nothing. You know what? It's going to bring to naught the things that are. Listen, it's not a. Listen, let's let aside the wisdom of this world, kind of the puffing each other up. But now he says, but we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, really quickly, you can look at that and say, oh, so it's the elite perfect ones. Those people that don't sin, they're the ones that get to partake in the wisdom. You know, it's the church, it's the Faith Bible Church, and it's only those that are perfect that get to partake in the wisdom. Well, that's the wrong idea that's being said here. First of all, what we see here is we need to look at the word perfect and understand what the word perfect means. Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Question for you, how many of us tonight are perfect? Now, I'm not talking positionally, I'm talking practically. Honestly, positionally, all of us have been made whole. And in a sense, in Christ, we are perfect. You understand what I mean when I say in position? Somebody tell me, what position is the Christian in? Where have we been seated? We have been placed, by the way, it was the Holy Spirit's work. When you came to trust in Jesus Christ, He put you into a specific position. Somebody tell me where that position is. In Christ, okay? In Christ. You, when you got saved, you were placed in Christ. You were baptized, you were immersed, you completely are in Christ's life. You are His, okay? You were placed in His life. That is our position as a Christian. Every one of you, if you're saved here tonight, all of our position is in Christ. There's your position. So in Christ, in position, we are perfect. What about practice? Are we perfect in practice? What's the answer? None of us. None of us are perfect in practice. Paul is not saying that only the perfect elite, practicing perfect people of the church, get the wisdom. That's not what it is. There's no special group here at Faith Bible Church that have an edge or corner on the market of wisdom. There's nobody. All of us can have wisdom if we're in Christ. But he says here, howbeit we speak wisdom among that are perfect. The word perfect here is not referring so much positionally, although there is an allusion to it. As we have been placed into Christ's body, we have been given the Holy Spirit, which does give us knowledge and wisdom, doesn't He? You know, that's one of the byproducts of being a Christian, is that God does impart wisdom to us. We'll look at this more in just a little bit. But this word here, perfect, it's more than just, I believe for certain in context, we see that it's more than just the Christian that receives this wisdom or that can partake in this wisdom. He says the perfect. When you look at this word, the word perfect are those that are wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Now, if we just stop there, I would say that would be the Christian. Somebody that's not wanting or lacking anything in completeness. We spent 2021 understanding that we are all complete in Him. All right, so this first definition is definitely referring to those that are complete in Christ. That's you. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you've been complete in Christ, and you have opportunity for wisdom. I say a second time, we'll come back to this in just a little bit, because the rest of the chapter is going to talk about this. We have access to God's wisdom. As a Christian, we can understand and know what God wants of us in our lives. But there's more than this in this word perfect. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, remember who Paul is talking to. There's a group of Christians in the church at Corinth. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 in the first couple verses, you're going to understand that this book is written to a group of believers here. So I really don't think that his main point is to tell us, as we're saved, we're the ones that get to partake in wisdom, although that is implied, and it's going to be seen here in just a moment. But perfect is more than just those that are complete. This word perfect in the Greek is also that person that is full grown, an adult of full age. We're talking here very practically a mature Christian. Now, chapter 3, let me give you a little bit of heads up. I'm not going to go far because I'll really tear down. I don't want to get ahead too much. Chapter 3 goes into carnal Christianity. Understand that a person can be complete in Christ. A person can be fully complete in Christ, and we are at salvation complete, and yet still live as a carnal and, if I could say, immature Christian. I think you would understand that. There are Christians that are complete in Christ that are very immature in their Christianity. Chapter 3 is going to talk about this. Now, at the end of this message, we're going to come back, and it's going to almost introduce chapter 3. Okay? There will be a conclusion. We're going to see the result of what I'm going to share tonight. If we're struggling with this, is that we're not spiritually mature. All right. Having said that, we look at the understanding of the word perfect, full grown, adult of full age, but I want to focus on a spiritually mature Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in reference to that, what I told you, that carnal Christian, and I, brethren, just because I want you to see it, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Okay, listen to what he's saying. I couldn't share with you some things. Wisdom, some knowledge. I couldn't give it to you. Why? As unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Okay, understand that. I give chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 there for you, because I want you to see, although the Christian can be given knowledge and understanding, a Christian that is a, if I could put a babe that's growing and not mature in Christ, cannot understand some of the things that God has for a mature Christian. I want you to think in your life, have you grown in your walk with the Lord? Have you grown spiritually in the things? I want you to think back. When I think back in my life, I praise the Lord that He didn't give me the things that I have to face today. Think back. I think back to some of the struggles that I had early on in life, and I at that time I thought they were very big spiritual battles. And you know what? They were. Where I was at, God brings us. You know, we don't take a little baby, we don't give a toddler a work responsibility that we give. You know, I don't give Nehemiah the same work that I give Ezekiel. And that makes sense, right? Everybody understand that? I don't give Nehemiah the same work. Their bodies aren't prepared for the same work. There's no way that Nehemiah could do some of the same things that Ezekiel does. In the same, you know what? God doesn't give to a Christian that is just trusted in Christ and months and, you know, just as he's growing, he doesn't give some of those hard things. But as a Christian goes to church, hears the word, as a Christian studies the word of God and reads his Bible, reads her Bible, prays to the Lord, goes through discipleship, studies the word of God, as they partake on a daily basis, in some cases milk, in some cases there's a gradual change from the liquid to something that maybe is mixed with some solids. Remember those days? And you feed, you know, the children those things, and you just grow, you slowly grow. You know, baby doesn't come out and have a steak dinner that night. It wouldn't work. And God prepares. Folks, what I want you to see before we dive into this too far is God gives things as we mature. Okay? But as Christians that have been saved for a while, we ought to be graduating beyond the milk. Okay? We've got to get past the milk. We've got to get past the applesauce. We've got to get past the mashed banana. We've got to get past. We've got to start taking in things that we're going to grow. This wisdom, Paul says, some of you were able to get this. Those that are spiritual matured can handle some of these things, but not all of you. And even into chapter 3, there was plenty of them that were not ready for these things. The wisdom that was going to be given. Now, how does a Christian get this wisdom? A baby, a toddler, will grow as they get more solid food. And as they get, and every part of it, the best thing for a baby is the mother's milk right away. As they grow, they're going to need something more than that, though. There's a different stage in which they need more things. How does a Christian get this? A baby is given more solid things, and so a Christian. But I want you to see here in this passage that true wisdom cannot be received, first of all, unless and understood without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to glance down at chapter 2 here and just see. In fact, look at verses 10 to 13. Notice, but God hath revealed them. Now, revealed them would be going back to the things in verse 9, things that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, things of faith, okay? But the things of God, and honestly, if we could put it into this whole nutshell of this passage, the wisdom that God wants all Christians to get. God has a lot of wisdom that He wants all of you, no matter where you're at. Maybe you're an infant, maybe you're a toddler, maybe you're, you know, in the elementary years, maybe you're graduated into high school or college or seminary, and some of you, wherever you're at in life, God wants you to keep moving forward, and He gives you certain things. How we get that is what is given here, as I started reading to you in verse 10. God had reveals these things unto us by who? His Spirit. So the Spirit of God gives us these things. For the Spirit searcheth all things, we're in verse 10, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Who is this passage saying that totally knows God? It is who? The Holy Spirit knows God wholly. All right, now, that makes sense because He is God. But The Holy Spirit knows the things of God. So who better to teach us the things of God than the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. Man can teach man about things of man, but the Holy Spirit teaches man about the things of God. It's the Holy Spirit's job to give us everything in our lives so that we can grow. Verse 11. Well, we read verse 11. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's the Holy Spirit. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, what we're talking about here is that God, through the Holy Spirit, when a person gets saved, the world cannot understand the things of God without the Holy Spirit. However, once we have the Holy Spirit, we can understand the deep things of God as we grow. God wants you to understand the things of God. God never intended for just the pastor to know the deep things of God and not the Christian that's sitting in the pew. He just said it right there. Even the deep things of God. That is for every believer in this room to deepen their understanding of the things of God. And if you're here tonight and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you've been placed in the person of Christ, and God intends that you grow in the things of God which are given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God wants you to become wise. God wants you to be wise Christians. He wants you to partake in what he said in verse 6, howbeit that some of you that are mature can get this wisdom. That ought to be every one of us in here as we grow in his things. We're talking about this perfect individual. Now, let's look at the wisdom of this world. He said it's not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world. What is this worldly wisdom? I want you to think, what about the world's wisdom? Does the world declare certain people or certain things as wise? Oh yes, if you're a part of this organization, you're wise. If you have this degree or these letters behind your name, you are declared wise, right? If you are voted into this position, you are considered a leader and you're wise. Now that's the world standard. Let me ask you a question. Are there people in this world that the world has voted in as wise that are not wise? Some of you laugh. What are you thinking? Absolutely. The world is not going to have a good, proper definition of godly wisdom. In fact, the unsaved cannot be wise. It's impossible. Why? Because they don't possess who? The Holy Spirit of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't expect them. Sometimes we get disappointed that our government and our leadership is making the decision that they're making. But folks, let me tell you, they can't make godly decisions because they are not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them to make the godly decisions. Now, can God influence them to make some decisions that we benefit from? Indeed, He can. And God uses ungodly people, but it's not because they have godly wisdom inside of them. Understand, that's the world's wisdom. And the world's wisdom is very twisted. Some of the most intellectual people today are some of the most basic when it comes to the things of God. They don't understand the things of God at all. How can our world make the decisions that they're making today? It's because they don't have that godly wisdom. They don't have it. It doesn't make sense. Are you amazed at the decisions that our world is making today from the most wisest people that are out there? You say, don't they have more wisdom than that? Do you ask that question? I do. Don't they understand? How can you be twisted so much? How can we think that children should be given the responsibility to make decisions without their parents? And if they don't want their parents helping them make decisions, they can leave them. Folks, I want to tell you, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that they're giving rights to people to do this and to do that. It's so twisted. And I say, and this passage would back it up, the world's wisdom is not real wisdom. It's twisted wisdom. But yet the world would say that intellectualism, I'll tell you, there is a group, there are people that have, some would say, so many brains that I can't understand. I don't even understand what they talk about. They could talk and they're on this program on, you know, whatever public radio thing, and I listen to them and I say, wow, they're smart. And these smart people are killing babies and making laws that go against God and who He is. And we sit here and say, this doesn't make sense, right? We scratch our heads and say, what? Okay. The world's wisdom is not the wisdom that God is talking about here. He doesn't say, hey, there's an elite group of people that are going to be so smart that everyone is going to look at them at Faith Bible Church and say, wow, they're smart. You see, where the rubber meets the road is intellectualism is no good here. Did you hear that, folks? Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have the wisdom of the Lord, but where does the wisdom of God come from? Comes from the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we get textbooks and we just study, 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 and we become intellectuals. Intellectualism, honestly, actually kills the wisdom of God in so many ways. And that's one of the big things that Paul is talking about here. Intellectualism, becoming the smartest individual, does not mean the godliest and the wisest individual. There has been some smart people that could talk circles around my world that can't understand the basic elements of life that God has put on the first day of creation. We believe it by faith. It's not intellectualism. The world's wisdom is human-based wisdom. It's intellectualism. It's talent and skill-oriented. It's an individual that can perform. It's wisdom that is, in many cases, very fleshly and carnally based. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, it's carnality that this world has. That's the world's wisdom. You look at the intellectualism and the world's wisdom from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm sorry, but they're labeled as wise people, but they turned the likeness of men into a woman. Now, folks, I'm sorry, but I don't have to be very smart to understand what a man is or what a woman is. It's not God's wisdom. So he just makes a little point here. Church, Faith Bible Church, I'm not talking about the world's wisdom. So push that aside. This twisted, intellectual, human, fleshly-based wisdom. So what type of wisdom? And what is this perfect, mature individual? Very simply put, he is a man. From this passage, he is a man or woman that is spiritually indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now, pause. When is an individual indwelled by the Holy Spirit? We've already gone over this tonight. When is he indwelled? At the time of salvation. Number one, to be wise, a person must be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But as we're going to see through a number of passages here, and we're going to look here in just a few moments, it's not just indwelling by the Holy Spirit, but it's a person that is filled by the Holy Spirit. You say, what's the difference? Indwelling comes when we get saved. We're put into Christ. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. Being filled by the Spirit, which Ephesians, when we'll look at that maybe at the end, and Galatians talk about, being filled by the Spirit is a person that is willing to be directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be an individual, but I can say no to it. I'm indwelled, but I might not be filled. The wise individual, the mature Christian, listen, everybody listen to this, because this is going to get real practical here. The person that is wise, that can have this wisdom, is not just the person that it's indwelled by the Holy Spirit, which this passage completely, clearly pushes. They've got to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but they have to be filled. They have to be willing to be led. When the Holy Spirit says this, then they've got to obey the Holy Spirit. This, everybody listen, this is the perfect person that he's talking about here. The mature Christian that doesn't have a lot of talents, that doesn't have a lot of abilities, that might not have everything all figured out up here, but he's willing to say yes to the Lord. There's the mature Christian. I want you to see now practically a few things. All right, let's look at this person that's not just indwelled, but they're filled. The first one is given to us in chapter 1 and verse 2. Quickly look at that. I've already stated it, okay? I'm just going to state it again because it's given. I'm telling you about a person that's filled. Can a person be filled by the Holy Spirit that's not first indwelled by the Holy Spirit? What's the answer? No. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 2, we're reading about a group of people that have been saved. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. All right. Established, the filled person is an indwelled person. This is a saved person. He is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We read that in verses 10 to 13. So first of all, he's saved. Second of all, he's indwelled. Thirdly, he's a man that loves God. Look at verse 9. We're back in chapter 2. Okay, all these points are going to be taken from this passage in chapter 2 from here on out. Look in chapter 2 and let's look at verse 9. Again, we're defining this perfect man. And by the way, it's not just the males in this room, it's mankind, okay? Male and female, it's all of you. The opportunity for you to be spiritually matured. First of all, he's saved. Second of all, he's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Third of all, he is, in verse 9, a man that loves God. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? Love him. God has special things for the man that loves God. I want to tell you something. We're not a filled with the Holy Spirit kind of person that doesn't love the things of God. You know what? There are times when I wish that I had more love to thee, O Christ. We sing that song. I sing that song and I say, more love to thee. I wish I had more love. But there ought to be something in a Christian, a spiritually filled person is a person that has a desire and love for the things of God. I ask you a question tonight. Do you love the things of God? Do you love God's people? I believe that I have the authority of God's word to say this, that if you're here tonight and you don't love to be with God's people, you are not a spirit-filled, led individual that is considered in this passage, that is a person that is matured in Christ. It can't happen. You cannot not love God's people and love God. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, what is he called? A liar. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. There's no way to love God and hate my brothers and sisters. I wish I don't like going to church because I just don't like those people. It doesn't work. As we get saved, God puts in us the desire to love, but we've got to obey the Holy Spirit and love each other. Love is a choice, not a feeling. You might say, I don't know about that guy over there. You know, he's a little bit different than me. Love, it chooses to step out anyway and love him. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 if you don't understand what that love is. But love is loving the unlovely many times, but it's a choice. It's choosing to do something that I necessarily don't want to, but I'm choosing to do it. I love them, and I'm going to show them by doing this. It's love. This individual here that is being referred to that's a spiritually matured person is a saved person. It's a person that's indwelled by the Holy Spirit and is a man that loves God and the things of God. Folks, I want to tell you something. We need to love the things of God. We need to love God. Do you have a desire to love God? Sometimes I sit up here and I look, and brothers and sisters, I'm not picking on you, because sometimes I sing the same way. Sometimes I wonder how we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," with a look on our face like I'm either ready to fall asleep or I have no clue what I'm thinking. And I get burdened about that sometimes. Like, are we really desirous to learn from the things of the Lord? Do we love being in God's house? Do we love the things of God? And maybe you tonight, you know, would just identify, am I a mature person in Christ? Am I one of these people? Do I love God? He's saved. He's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He loves God. Look at verse 7, "But we speak wisdom." Well, in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom." Verse 7, "But we speak wisdom." "Now we have received," in verse 12. Anyway, verse 13, "which also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom," "the words that man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual." I want to stop here and understand. Paul is saying the things that we're teaching, he's preaching, he's teaching these people. So the things that are being preached, we see here, this individual is one that listens. He's a man that listens to the preaching. As we look down here, we see this individual that as we speak, he's taking those things. He's a person that is going to sit under this preaching, under the teaching, under the direction of the Word of God, as the Word of God is given to him, that he is receiving this. Notice in verse 12 that this individual is a teachable individual. We see in verse 12, Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. There's a reception that's there. This individual loves the Lord, but he's a teachable person, because when the Word of God is, as it's being taught, as Paul is teaching them, there's a reception of it. They're not repelling it, they're receiving it. They're saying, "You know what? I need this." You know, we're deceiving our own selves when we sit through meetings like we did this last week and we said, "You know what? I don't need this one. I don't need this one, boy. He must be talking to that individual on the other side over there. I don't need this." That's not a spiritually mature individual. A mature individual, a seasoned individual, is one that says, "I need this." Every time the Word of God, as we preach it, as it's taught, as we hear from the Word of God, it's received from Him. This word "receive" is to take humbly, listen to this, it's to take humbly into oneself and claim it as our own. Did you catch that? It's to take into oneself. It's almost like we apprehend it. All right, so the preacher puts it out there. We don't just look at it, we grab it. And we say, "I need this." The word "receive" is to take it for my own. I need this. I ask you tonight, when the Word of God is preached, do you take it for your own, or are you looking everywhere else? What God is defining here is a spiritually matured person that says, when God's Word is open, I need it. I need it. I need this. God is teaching me. So many times we have a tendency to analyze the preacher and say, "You know what? He's kind of boring. I like his illustrations. I kind of listen. He's a good preacher." Well, see here, let me give you a little bit of a clue. This is something that I have been trying to practice recently. I don't get to hear a whole lot of preachers. I don't sit there in the pew like you do. I had the opportunity this past week, and it was a blessing. I'll tell you something that I tried to visualize in myself. I got to practice this when I was in sports and weightlifting. I would have to practice visualizing what I was supposed to do. And when you visualize it, it helps you to be able to accomplish and do it. Okay, so I've had a lot of practice doing this. Something that I'm starting to do is, when I hear somebody else preaching God's Word, I literally try to visualize that I am not listening to a man, that I'm hearing God's Word. When Brother Raines was up here this week, I honestly visualized. Yes, I still looked at his face. Yes, it was Brother Raines giving the words. But as he spoke and he made some statements, I visualized and tried to say, okay, that was God speaking to me. Those were God's words to me. I want to tell you something. You say, well, yeah, of course. You know, I would encourage you to try it. It will make a difference. When you're not listening to the preacher in his person, when you're listening to the Word of God come out of the preacher's mouth and you're just almost putting the preacher aside and you're saying, okay, this is God speaking to me. This is exactly what I need. God has me to hear exactly what He's saying. This is God's message. If you're here under the preaching of God's Word, God is speaking directly to you as if nobody else was in this room. Do you take it that way? You ought to. You need to. That's what Paul is saying here. As we speak it, and you received it, those are the people that are spiritually mature. Those people that are willing to receive God's truth. I remember in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, you remember the group of Bereans that were being preached to? Those individuals, they were all about the message. They were so about the message that they took it and they received it and they went home and they studied it. They were there to receive what was given. They wanted that. It was special to them. They treasured it. It's a saved individual. It's an indwelled individual. It's a man that loves God. It's a man that loves to listen. It's a man that loves to be taught, is teachable, is humble. In verse 13, look at verse 13 again. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Next, he is a man that humbly compares Scripture with Scripture. We see that there. The word comparing is to joint together fitly. Kind of like putting together a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle. To joint together fitly, to compound it, to combine it, to interpret it, to compare it. When the Word of God is given, as we receive it, we're supposed to compare it and fit it and to work with it and to reason with it and to chew on it and to digest it and to be very thorough with it. But my friends, listen to this, not with our own wisdom. Not with our own desires. Not with our own philosophy, but with what? What does it say? Comparing spiritual with spiritual. Literally, for these folks, they were supposed to take what Paul was given to them then and go back and compare it with what the Old Testament writer said. And you know what they would find when they compared it? That they meshed well together. And they were completed people because it was a big picture. You know what we have a tendency to do? We carnal people that are not driven by the Holy Spirit, that are not spiritually matured, what we do is we do compare what the preacher preaches, but we compare it with what we already know. We compare it with what we already think. We compare it with what we how we have been taught. We compare it with our own opinions. My friends, God did not say that we ought to compare what the preacher says with our own opinions. We have a tendency to compare it with our own understanding and reasoning. God did not say compare it with your own understanding and reasoning. Sometimes we have a tendency to compare it with our experiences. We tend to compare it with what we see on this plane and not on that plane. My friends, God says to seek those things which are above, and we are to compare spiritual with spiritual. Take the Word of God, open it up, and make things mesh according to what God says. I wonder how many Christians in churches just like this take what the preacher says, and they don't like it, and they go home because it didn't fit with their setting and their style. It didn't fit with their life. It didn't fit with their philosophy or their mode. But that's not what God cares about. It fits with what God has said already. Next time you hear a preacher and you're kind of skeptical about what he's saying, go study it out for yourself and get what God's given to you and how it meshes, how the Word of God meshes with each other. We've got to be careful. By the way, we're trying to define what a spiritual-minded, mature Christian is. we're also kind of defining what chapter 3 is going to be talking about, a carnal person. You see, a carnal person is going to have the characteristics that we're going against right here. The individual that sits through the message and kind of analyzes everything and says, well, that's not the way I think about it. That's not what that's not how I understand it. Which, by the way, if you don't understand it, as long as you're comparing it with spiritual, okay, we've got to be matured this way. We see in verse 16 that he is a man that has the mind of Christ. He ends with that very phrase. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I ask you this question, do you have the mind of Christ? That's a spiritually mature individual, the mind of Christ. The men's prayer breakfast on Saturday, I shared this verse. When I say the mind of Christ, I'm not necessarily talking about some superhero Christian that understands the deep things of the Lord. I'm talking about a person that just wants the mind of Christ. I just want God, you to show me wisdom. Solomon prayed for wisdom. God said, you can have anything you want, Solomon. What would you want? And what did Solomon ask for? He said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great of people? Solomon. Solomon was a man that, and when that saying, that request pleased the Lord, and Solomon was blessed with wisdom beyond measure, and he was has said to be the wisest man then, and he said, and still even, I can't remember the words, but, and there would never be a man, you know, that had so much wisdom. But my friend, can I tell you, and I'm not saying that we can be exactly what Solomon is, but as I brought out in the men's prayer breakfast, do you realize that Solomon really doesn't have anything on us? Because in James chapter 1, God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. I ask you this evening, what kind of an individual are you? What kind of wisdom are you after? God says, be filled, be controlled, be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, get saved. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be humble about it. The meaning of spirit fullness, to be filled with the Spirit, is to be consciously and constantly surrendered to and dependent upon the Holy Spirit to live for and serve Christ. The root problem in all of this is carnality, which Paul is getting to. Carnality. We'll get into that into chapter 3, and we're going to further define it. But I ask you as we close tonight, are you a godly-minded Christian or a worldly-minded Christian? Are we a mature? Are we what the Scripture says, a perfect one? You see, the perfect one, and it's not the perfection that we think about, no sin. No, it's the mature Christian that as he's going through life, saved, indwelled, loves God, he listens to and receives preaching as from God, he's teachable. He's humble. He loves to compare Scripture with Scripture. He has the mind of Christ. Folks, I want to encourage you. The wisdom of this world is painted as something so different. The wisdom of God is painted by this passage that says, listen, I just want a person that's willing to do whatever I ask them to do. Gives themselves wholly to God, that wants to obey, that wants to love, that's surrendered to me. God, would you help us to be this kind of a mature Christian. Lord, as we serve at Faith Bible Church, may we not be so minded to be intellectual, to focus on our talent, to be proud as to, well, he doesn't think the same way I think. God, would you help us to be learners, growers, studiers, readers, obeyers, servants that want to please you. God, help us to have the mind of Christ in our hearts, especially as we deal with the things of Faith Bible Church. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.